Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God for grace. What a blessing. Thank you all so much for that. Turn with me this morning, if you will, in their Bibles to Isaiah over in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 19. Isaiah chapter 19. I'm glad the Bible has the answers for what we're going through. I don't know what you may be going through, but the Bible has all the answers. I was driving here this morning. Somebody had on the church sign out in the country there. It said, when you're down in the mouth, just remember Noah. I mean, remember Jonah. Remember Jonah. He came out all right. And so anyway, some of you think about that for a little bit, all right? If you're down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. Okay, Isaiah chapter number 19. Do y'all know who Jonah is? He's a guy that got swallowed by a whale. Okay. It's okay to laugh a little bit. Isaiah chapter 19. And let's pick up reading here in verse number 19. Isaiah 19 and verse number 19. The Bible says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. He shall send them a Savior and a great one. And then I'd like to quote to you Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, our great Savior. Our great Savior. Father, thank you for the great privilege we have to be in your church this morning, in your house. Thank you for those that are here. And oh Lord, thank you so much for their faithfulness and dedication to be here this morning. Father, we really want you to show up today. We want your presence and your power. Thank you for the songs that we've been privileged to sing together. Thank you for the song we just heard. And thank you for that marvelous grace. Oh, help us, please, never to get used to that. Help us, dear Lord, never to get too familiar with it to where it doesn't stir our souls whenever we remember the amazing grace that you showed to us when you sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, I pray now that you'll help us today. I pray you'll empty me of myself and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach your word. Lord, most of all, if there's someone that came in today that doesn't know you as their Savior, please let today be the day of their salvation. And then I pray that every one of us in this room will feel a little closer to you when we leave today than we were when we came. Oh, we need to draw close to you, Lord, and I pray that you'll help me. I pray, Lord, that you will please do what I can never do and that you will do the preaching today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you will, I know this is a little unusual, but here's a song that we don't sing a whole lot, but it goes with the message today. If you will, grab a songbook and turn over to 309, and just a wonderful, wonderful song, and the title of it is Our Great Savior, and same as the title of the message today, Our Great Savior. And I just want us to sing a verse or two of this together, just a cappella. And if you know it, I hope you'll lift your voice here and think about what a great Savior that we have. We just read in our text here, talking about how God's going to send a Savior and a great one. And then we're looking for that blessed hope. I tell you, I'm glad that what's going on in the world today is not all we had to look forward to, aren't you? And as the world spirals out of control, we're looking for that blessed hope. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And I'm grateful for that. But here in our songbook in number 309, the first verse just says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let's sing it together. The first verse, if you know it together, let's sing it. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Let's sing that last verse. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, this could be your verse. Jesus, I do now receive him. I'll tell you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Let's sing verse number 5. Jesus, I do now receive him more than all In him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Isn't that a great song? Man, written by the great preacher. And the one that was actually kind of the mentor of Billy Sunday, J. Wilbur Chapman. That's such a wonderful song and good singing this morning. You know, in the Bible we find where they had been at the feast in the New Testament, and these Greeks came to Philip, and they knew that Philip was somebody who had been around Jesus. And they came to him and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's just the Bible way of saying we want to see Jesus. We've heard about him, and we know that he's done some great things, and we really want to see him. That's what I desire today, is for people just to see Jesus. You know, in the book of Acts, we find where Philip, the same Philip, was riding along and through the desert there. He came up and joined himself with this chariot. And there was an Ethiopian that was there, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great prophecies of Jesus Christ. And Philip comes up to the chariot, and he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the man looks at him. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me? I need somebody to explain it to me." And the Bible says Philip began at that same passage and preached unto him Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that man ended up getting saved and went on his way rejoicing. And I'll tell you, I believe if people are going to get saved, we just have to preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. That's the greatest thing that we could ever preach. When Jesus took the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and as he was transfigured before them, the Bible says his face changed. It was shining, almost glowing like a light. And his raiment became white and glistering, as the Bible describes it. And they saw Jesus in all of his glory, but he had Moses and Elijah with him. And if you remember, Peter spoke up. He didn't know what to say, but he thought he had to say something. And so he spoke up. He said, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles. Let's make one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And I'll tell you, God had to come over and get in control of that situation, because if they'd have built three tabernacles, people would still be going up on that mountain to worship Elijah and to worship Moses as well as Jesus. And so the dark cloud came over them, big cloud came over them, and a voice of Almighty God, God the Father, came booming out of that cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And the Bible says that whenever that cloud passed over, they looked up and they saw no man save Jesus only. It's as if as great of a man as Elijah was, Elijah just disappeared. As great of a man as Moses was, Moses disappeared, and they just saw Jesus. I was listening to a preacher this past week, and I don't even know who he was talking about, but he named some man I never heard of before, and he said he got to preaching, and he said as he was preaching, man, I'll tell you, you could just feel the Spirit of God begin to move in that room. And he said it literally was almost like that preacher just disappeared. It's like he just went away, and we saw Jesus. Boy, when I heard that, I said, "Lord, that's exactly what I want it to be. That's what I want it to be. Nobody needs to see me or anybody else today. We need to see Jesus." And oh, that God would help us just to disappear. You know, Jesus said this. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And of course, he was talking about being lifted up on the cross there. He was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. And that's really what he's talking about. But I believe the same thing is true today. If we'll lift up Jesus, he will draw people to him. And that's what I desire to do today. This is just a simple message called Our Great Savior, about Jesus Christ and what a wonderful Savior that he is. Can I say, first of all, Jesus Christ is great in his birth. He's great in his birth. Now, he was great long before he ever came at Bethlehem. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that he began at Bethlehem. That's when he took upon himself a human body, but there never was a time when Jesus began. Our minds can't wrap around that, because everything we know has a beginning and an end, but Jesus never did. He's called the Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying that he is A and he is Z and he's everything in between. The Bible says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," talking about Jesus Christ. Christ. Jesus is the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he didn't begin at Bethlehem, but thank God at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, Jesus left heaven's glory where he had been with God the Father for eternity past, and he left and came to this old, wicked, sinful earth knowing he'd be despised and rejected of men, knowing that he would have enemies, knowing that they would not understand him, knowing that he would end up being crucified, yet he came to this earth, and thank God that he came and did what he came to do. And he was born at Bethlehem. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. This is over 700 years before Jesus was ever born. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel just means God with us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Literally the God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that holds the world in his hand came so he could be with us. What a wonderful thing. He's great in his birth. That's very important what it says in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive. Many of the modern perversions of the Bible change that to young woman. It says a young woman shall conceive. Hey, listen, that's no miracle. That happens all the time. That happens every single day. That happens by the thousands around the world when young women conceive and bear a son. But that's never happened before that a virgin could conceive without the aid of a human father. You say, why is that important? It's important because we get our bloodline from our father. We may get our eye color or our ear shape or whatever else from our mother, but I'm telling you what, every single person in this room, the blood that's flowing through your veins is the blood of your father. And so if Jesus had been born of an earthly father, then he would have sinful blood just like you and I do. But the fact that he was born of a virgin means that he had God's blood in his veins. It was sinless blood, and that's the only way that it can be the payment for our sin. Thank God he's great at his birth. Let me ask you this. Who else had a choir of angels come and announce his birth? Who else had an angel come and appear to these lowly shepherds out there in the middle of the night and light up the sky like the 4th of July and holler out and say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh my, there's nobody like him in his birth. Did you know that there are about 16,000 births every hour around the world? There's about 267 every minute around the world. So if you just look at your watch and watch the second hand go around one time, 267 people on average have been born around the world. That's amazing. But you know what? Of all these thousands of people, of all these millions of people, the population of the world is now over 8 billion. And they all have different birth circumstances, but there's never been anybody born like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, the fact he was born of a virgin means that he was not half man and half God. Doesn't mean that he was 75% man and 25% God. It means that he was 100% man and 100% God. He was man enough to know the need and the problems that we deal with. He was man enough to have to go through all the suffering that we face. Oh, but he was God enough to meet the needs that we have today. Rodney Griffin nailed it whenever he said, he was so much man that he slept in a boat, but he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, but he was so much God, Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, but he was so much God that he saved that woman's soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree, but he was so much God that he rose in victory 3 days later. I'm telling you what, aren't you glad he is great in his birth? This separates our Savior from every other religious founder. I tell you, the Buddhists today would have to say that Buddha had an earthly father. The Muslims would have to say that Muhammad had an earthly father. The Jehovah's Witnesses would have to say that their founder had an earthly father. The Mormons have to say that Joseph Smith had an earthly father. The Catholics have to say the Pope had an earthly father. But aren't you glad today we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ had no earthly father? He was born like nobody else has ever been born before. He's great in his birth. Not only that, he's great in his life. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus had a life unlike anybody else that has ever lived. There's some great lives in history here in our own country and other places. George Washington was a great life. I don't agree with everything he ever did, but he was the father of this country, and I thank God for the sacrifice he made and how God protected him as he went through the war, and they found bullet holes in his jacket. His horse was shot out from under him, but God spared his life because he had a great plan for the United States of America, and George Washington had a great life. I thank God for the life of Alexander Graham Bell. You ladies ought to too, because every time you talk on the phone for 3 hours, that you can think, no, I'm just kidding. Men talk a lot on it too. But I'm telling you, Alexander Graham Bell was a great life because he invented the telephone. Thomas Edison was a great life. I'm glad today for electricity because of a man named Thomas Edison. You know, Henry Ford had a great life when he invented the automobile and all those wonderful Fords afterwards, amen? All those wonderful ones. And trying to redeem, I didn't know after I made that crack a couple weeks ago that 95% of the church owned Fords and they're about to kick me out the back door. But anyway, but he invented the automobile, so we don't have to ride here in a horse and buggy today. You know, the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright, I don't know everything about their life. They were Christian men, but I do know this, that they had a great life whenever they invented the airplane. They invented the flying machine. And now what used to take months to travel from Tennessee to California, why anybody would want to, I don't know, but what used to take months to travel from Tennessee to California, you can do in 3 or 4 hours. And it's a great thing. But I'll tell you what, of all the great lives, of all the great heroes, of all the great, wonderful, legendary people that we study about in history, there's never been one life like the life of our Savior. I'm telling you, Peter said it like this. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. Think about this. Whenever he was born, he was protected by Almighty God. Herod gave the command. He was so afraid of a threat to his throne that he gave the command when he went, realized the wise men were not coming back, for his soldiers to go out and to kill every baby under a certain age. And so they went out there and they're killing people. I mean, people screaming and crying and ladies saying, oh, you can't have my baby. And I mean, they're taking these babies and killing them right and left, and the blood is flowing like a river. Oh, but he wasn't going to get Jesus because God was protecting him. He was here for a reason. And he was protected at birth. He grew up and was subject to his parents. And at 12 years old, they lost him for a couple of days. And they went back and found him in the temple. And here he is talking to these grown men, these doctors of the law, these men that knew the Old Testament scriptures front and back. I'm talking about backwards and forwards and upside down. They knew everything about it. And yet here he was astounding them. And they were amazed at his answers. He knew more than they did, and he was only a 12-year-old boy. You know why he knew more than they did? In the beginning was the Word. He was the Word in human form. I'm telling you what, nobody knows it like him. And so he astounded the doctors. Until the age of 30 years old, he was a carpenter. I tell you, this may just be a pet peeve of mine, but I don't like seeing pictures of Jesus where he looks like some kind of effeminate hippie Abercrombie and Fitch model or something. I mean, here he is, this long, you know, flowing hair looking all effeminate. That's not my Savior. He was a real man. I guarantee you. I mean, he was a carpenter till he was 33 years old. He worked in his father's carpenter shop. I mean, if you think that's not hard work, with no power tools, go out there, take a cross-cut saw and cut a tree down and somehow get that tree back and plane that thing by hand and sand it by hand and take a hammer and some nails and make furniture by hand. I guarantee you he had big biceps bulging up on his arm. Hey, he probably had calluses on his hands, made his hands feel like sandpaper. He was a real man, brother. He did that. He was absolutely, he wasn't some kind of a little wimpy sissy. No, buddy. He was a real man. And up until 30 years of age, he knew what he was here to do. I believe there came a time. I mean, he knew why he was here, and yet he still obeyed his mother and father, still did what he was supposed to do every day. I'm telling you what, he obeyed Mary as his earthly mother. He obeyed his stepdad, Joseph, his earthly father. And I'm telling you what, he was a real man's man. But then, think about this. For 3.5 years, his ministry only lasted 3.5 years. He didn't have a 40, 50, 60-year-old or a 40-year-long, 50-year-long, 60-year-long ministry that spanned out these decades. And yet his ministry was only 3.5 years. And yet still today, over 2,000 years later, it's the number one religion in the world. He never wrote a book. Now, I know he is the book, and this book is all about him. But personally, he never wrote a book. Personally, he didn't even own anything when he came except the clothes on his back and the shoes on his feet. He had to borrow things everywhere he went. I mean, somebody would look at him and say, how can this guy turn the world upside down? I'll tell you how, because he's not just a man, he's the God man. He had a life unlike anybody else. He went about doing good. It's estimated that he walked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even maybe thousands of miles in his earthly ministry. And he went about and just lived a simple life. And by his word, he made blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear. He made crippled legs to walk. He cast out demons with his word. He raised people from the dead. I'm talking about a life like nobody else has ever ever had before. Oh, you can study history all you want. You can go up and you can go to the Library of Congress and you can go to your local library. You can check out every biography of every single great person that's ever lived. And if you put them all together, it wouldn't even scratch the surface of how great our Savior is in his life. He's great in his birth. He's great in his life. Oh, listen, he's great in his compassion. His compassion. Matthew 9:36 says this, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. See, there's a difference in feeling sorry for somebody and having compassion on them. A lot of times people have sympathy. They feel sorry for somebody. They'll see somebody and say, oh, that's too bad. Man, I hate that for them. But it doesn't say Jesus just felt sorry for people. It said he was moved with compassion. Compassion will cause it says in the book of Jude, of some have compassion making a difference. What will make a difference is when we have compassion on people, and that's what Jesus did. Oh my, every time he saw somebody that had need, his heart went out to them. Yes, he was a fiery preacher. He was a fiery teacher. He went in there and turned the money changers' tables over and cleansed the temple and drove them out with a whip. I mean, he got up. People say, you ought to preach more like Jesus. Most people couldn't handle it if preachers today preached like Jesus. I mean, he got up there and just breathed fire as he preached. Oh, but listen, he knew what it was to have tears flow down his cheeks as he looked and he wept over Jerusalem and he wept at Lazarus' tomb. And his heart was so tenderized and his heart was so soft toward the needs of people. Oh, I think about blind Bartimaeus. He'd been blind from his birth. Can you imagine never seeing a beautiful sunset? Can you imagine never looking at the ocean? Can you imagine not being able to see the Smoky Mountains? Can you imagine all the beauties that we get to enjoy that Bartimaeus had never seen the Sea of Galilee? He'd never been able to see all the beautiful things that are there in the Holy Land. He'd never been able to see any of that. He was blind from his birth. And he would sit there every day just begging with a little cup for some money. And he would just sit there and as he heard somebody walk by, oh, please, kind sir, alms for the poor, alms for the blind. And some nice person may come by and clink a little coin in his cup there. And that's his whole life. But one day he knew it might be different because he heard a man named Jesus was coming by. And as he's sitting there, he calls out as the crowd is coming through there in front of Jesus and they're surrounding him. And as Jesus walks by, old blind Bartimaeus, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The people tried to shut him up. They said, hey, Bart, he doesn't have time for you, man. Look at all, he's got all kinds of other stuff going on. You can hear how big this crowd is. But it said the more they tried to discourage him, the louder he got. And I'll tell you, that's a wonderful lesson for you and I today. No matter what people tell you, if they say God doesn't care about you, or your circumstances say you might as well just give up praying, God doesn't care about you. Just pray all the harder, pray all the louder, because he does love you and he does care about you. And here came Jesus walking through, and they said, Bartimaeus, you need to calm down, man. Just be quiet. He don't care about you. And here comes Jesus walking by, and Bartimaeus cries out louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I love what it says. Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Oh, man, business was about to pick up. He called Bartimaeus over there. Bartimaeus came. Somebody led him out there to Jesus, and he looks up those sightless eyes. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I might receive my sight. And Jesus immediately lays his hand on him and touches that man. Can you imagine? You've never been able to see before. Never been able to see anybody's face before. That would be a blessing in some cases, wouldn't it? But you've never been able to see somebody's face before, and your eyes are open, and the first face you see is the Savior. Man, can you imagine that? Oh, the compassion that Jesus had. He always had time for the individual. Yes, he was busy. He was the most famous person in the Holy Land at that time. And he had so much going on and the crowd surrounding him. But he had time for Bartimaeus. And my friend today, I don't know what you may be facing. I don't know what you may be going through. And you may say, oh, Jesus has so much to do. There's no way he could take time for me. I tell you what, if you're his child, he loves you like you were his only child. He's got time for you. He's got love for you. He's got a heart that bleeds for you when you're going through a hard time. Oh, listen, his compassion. He's great in his compassion. I think about that leper. Here was a man that had no future, a man that had no hope. His body was going to rot away and all of his extremities fall off and his ears and nose rot off and he couldn't hug his wife and he couldn't kiss his children. And oh my, it was just going to be an awful, terrible, miserable death for him. But he heard Jesus was walking by and he looked up and he said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Most people would say, man, get away from me. Cover your lip, man. I don't want to get what you've got. Nobody would ever dream of doing what Jesus did. Jesus walked straight up to him. I imagine the disciples like, Jesus, what are you doing? You can't get close to him. You know you can't get close to a leper. Jesus wasn't worried about it. He just walked straight up and laid his hand on him and said, I will, be thou clean. Nobody laid their hand on a leper, but Jesus did, because he knew he could meet the need and he had compassion on that man. Oh my, you may be in a place today financially or physically or with your family and you say, I don't know what to do. Nobody can help me and I can't help myself. Oh, that's a good place to be for God to show up and do what only he can do. And he can come and like that song says, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Oh yes, he's great in his compassion, great in his compassion. And then I think today about that widow. Here she was, her only means of livelihood was her son, her only son. And now he dies. Her husband's dead. Her son's dead. And they call Jesus and say, and as he's walking into Nain there, he looks up and he sees this funeral procession coming through. And as he walks up there, he walks up to that casket and he lays his hand on the casket. People are wondering what in the world's going on here. And he says, son, arise, or something to that effect. And here comes that boy and sits up out of there and he restores him to his mom. I tell you, he did that with Jairus' daughter. He did that with Lazarus over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, we could spend hours and hours talking about all the things that Jesus did, and yet the Bible says if everything he did was in one book, the world itself couldn't contain the books. If it was all written down, rather. The world itself couldn't contain the books. I'm telling you what, he was moved with compassion. Oh my, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. He's great in his birth. He's great in his life. He's great in his compassion. Oh, he's a very present help in trouble. I don't know what you may be going through today. These are tough times. I've never seen a time where people are struggling so bad. And I'm telling you what, financially, it's insane just trying to make ends meet. And I tell you what, with physical problems, people have sicknesses now that we've never even seen before. My personal opinion is there's 16 million people from around the world bringing sicknesses we've never seen before. That's just my, you say, you're a conspiracy theorist. I just believe that. I mean, doctors don't even know what they're treating now. It's crazy. But we're living in days where people's families are falling apart and it seems like people's lives are upended. Oh, I'll tell you what, Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Whatever you're going through, he's great in his compassion. Let me say this, he's great in his death. Great in his death. There's been many people that died for a cause, many martyrs, many zealots that died for a certain political cause or some kind of even religious cause. You think about those guys that flew the airplanes into the World Trade Centers on September 11th, 2001. Those guys, literally, they thought they were doing God's work. They believed that once they hit that tower, that they were going to go to paradise and have 70 virgins or something. That's what they'd been taught. Boy, were they in for a surprise, weren't they, when they woke up in hell. What an awful thing. I'll tell you, there's been a lot of people that have died for a cause, but there's never been anybody that died like Jesus died. Those Roman soldiers had crucified many people. The Roman form of crucifixion was widely used. It was widely known. They had probably crucified dozens or scores of people before, but they had never dealt with somebody like that man. And you think about Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Peter, James, and John, the disciples had fallen asleep and left him there alone. And as he's there praying and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Some believe he was talking about, Lord, Father, help me not to have to die. I personally don't believe that because he knew why he was here. The Bible says he set his face like a flint. He knew why he was here. He wasn't asking God, please let me get out of this. Let everybody go to hell and let me get out of this. No. That cup that he was talking about, I believe with all my heart when he said, let this cup pass from me if there's any other way, if it be possible. I believe that was the cup of sin. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, every act of murder, every act of debauchery, every act of child abuse and molestation, every single theft, every single lie, every single bit of pride, every bad word, every bad thought, every time someone disobeyed their parents. Think about that. For all of human history, past, present, and future, every sin of every mankind, of every member of mankind, every man, woman, teenager, boy, and girl was pushed into that cup. And Jesus, who never even knew what it was to sin, God took that cup and pressed it to the holy lips of Jesus, and he had to take that cup. And he who knew no sin became sin for you and me so that we could be made righteous. Isn't that an amazing thing? I tell you what, you say, I don't understand it. Join the club. I don't understand it either, but I sure do believe it. And I sure thank God for it today. Oh, my. And then they took him and they arrested him, betrayed by his own friend Judas with a kiss on the cheek. They arrested him and gave him a mock trial and ripped his clothes off of him and put a scarlet robe, purple robe of mockery on him and put a reed in his hand and said, oh, bow before the king. Hail, king of the Jews. Took a crown of thorns and put it down on his head, slammed it down in there. If you can imagine the pain, I've been poked by these a couple of different times and it hurts just to get poked by it. But can you imagine that being put down on your head? And they took that reed and literally beat him on the head, driving those thorns down into his brow. The blood just pouring out. They'd already grabbed him and blindfolded him and hit him over and over and over in the face. And they grabbed his beard, ripped chunks of his beard out of his face, took that cat of nine tails that had all of those awful sharp objects interwoven in the straps there, tied him up till his body was tight, beat him over and over, and with every hit, those things would dig into his body and the Roman soldier would rip it back out, just ripped open his skin, exposing his bones and his intestines. Then after that, took that crown, that cross and put it on him and said, "Now bear it up to Calvary's hill." And he went up there and that Simon bearing it behind him. They went up to Calvary and he laid down there on that cross willingly. He was crucified with two thieves on either side, and I can picture those thieves as they're cursing and spitting in the face of the soldiers, and I bet most of them probably said, "I'm innocent, let me go, I don't deserve this." And oh my, they probably had to have two or three of them to hold down every one of those men that were being crucified, but they looked over and they saw there was something different about Jesus. He'd already been beaten so bad, many people died from the scourging he'd already received with the cat of nine tails. And so he'd already been beaten so bad, his face was already mutilated more than any man, but he didn't say anything. They came over there and just willingly, they didn't have to take his arm. "All right, you kneel on his arm. You grab his hand." They didn't have to hold him down as he squirmed like a fishing worm to try to get away. He never cursed them, never spat in their face. And how ironic that the one person that truly was innocent, that didn't deserve to die, never said that he was. Laid down there without saying a word and just put his hand down there waiting for him to put the nail in it. Put his other hand down, got his feet ready. They raised that cross and he still hadn't said anything, but they finally raised the cross and they put it down in that hole and all of his bones were jerked out of joint. And through those bloody lips, they say, "Here he comes. He's about to curse us now." But instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on that cross, he uttered seven cries, and we preached on that. Every single one of them has a great meaning for us today. But after 6 hours of hanging on that cross, think about this. After 3 hours in the middle of the day, it became dark, just like it was midnight. At that moment, God the Father, I believe, had to turn his back on his only begotten Son because he became sin for you and me. And he looked up, "Father," for the first time, he couldn't call him Father, actually. He looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But oh, listen, when the Son came back out after he'd hung there for 6 years, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." I like what somebody said. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Hey, I paid the price in full. I paid the price for sin in full. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These Hollywood movies are not true where they have Jesus there and it's like, "Oh man, he's finally, he can't stand it anymore." And his head just flops down. No. He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down freely." Jesus Christ laid his life down for you and for me. Oh, he's great in his death. But I'll tell you, if that's where it ended, we'd leave here sad today, wouldn't we? I'm thankful to say 3 days later, he was great in his resurrection. Oh my, here they came the first day of the week. We don't have to just celebrate this on Easter. Aren't you glad he lives the other 364 days of the year too? And here came Mary and those other women bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Oh, they're so sad. And their hero, their master, their leader is dead. And they come up there to the grave and lo and behold, the stone's already rolled away. That thing would take several men to roll that stone back. And they wonder what's going on. And they look and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And they're like, "What in the world is going on here?" And I'm telling you what, they go back to tell the disciples. Mary goes back and here they are. And if you put all the accounts together from the Gospels, there must have been angels just all over that place. I mean, on the inside, on the outside, rolling the stone away. And I mean, here we find where they go back and they tell Peter, and here comes him and John. They're running to the tomb. And the other disciple outruns Peter, but he stops at the entrance and Peter says, "I'm going in, buddy." And he runs all the way in there and Jesus' body's not there. It's not there. There's the grave clothes folded. There's the napkin that was about his head folded and left in a place by itself. Oh my. And they say, "Man, what in the world's going on? He's not here." Think about Mary. She turns around. She's weeping. Oh, her eyes are just blurry from the tears. She can't even hardly see straight. And she looks and she sees a man that she thinks is in charge of the garden. She thinks he's the one that's keeping the cemetery there. And she looks up and she says, "Sir," she said, "if you've taken his body away, please show me where it is so I can go find him." And that man spoke one word. Mary. Nobody had ever said her name like that before. And she realized it was Jesus. It was her master. And he had risen from the dead. Aren't you glad today we don't serve a dead God? We serve a living God. Oh, listen again. I can tell you, we could go to the tomb of Muhammad and he's there. We can go to the tomb of Buddha and he's there. We can go to the tomb of Joseph Smith and he's there. And all these other religious leaders. We could go to the tomb of Jesus today and nobody's there. He's alive forevermore. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." That's how we can have salvation through him today. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Oh, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to know what what the gospel is. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we believe on that gospel, that's exactly what will save us. Oh, he's great in his resurrection. Let me say this today quickly. He's great in his salvation. He's great in his salvation. Peter said this in Acts 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I had a godly grandfather, but there's no salvation in him. I have a godly dad. I still have him, thankfully. My papaw and my dad are both, my papaw's a preacher. Now he's with the Lord. My dad's a preacher somewhere preaching in Michigan today. But I'm not going to heaven. There's no salvation in them. There's no salvation in my pastor. I've had some good pastors, but there's no salvation in them. There's no salvation in any other religious leader. There's no salvation in a church pew. There's no salvation in the baptistry. There's no salvation in the offering plate. Hey, there's no salvation in anything or anybody else apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Think about that. He saved that maniac of Gadara. Here was a stark naked man full of demons, and Jesus saved him. Here was Zacchaeus, a little short, thieving, cheating tax collector. Nobody wanted to be around him, but Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that sycamore tree. I'm going to your house today. And he saved Zacchaeus. He saved the woman at the well who'd been married five times and now was shacking up in adultery with a guy she wasn't even married to. Jesus saved her. Oh my, we could go down the line. Jesus saw people. He never saw anybody he didn't want to save. As a matter of fact, that's why he came. He made blind eyes see. He made deaf ears to hear. He made crippled legs to walk. But that's not the reason he came. Those things were all just to prove to people that you can trust me, that I am who I say I am. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There was a great preacher years ago in Atlanta, Georgia, named Lynn Broughton. Lynn Broughton had a childhood friend that never, all the time while they were growing up together as boys, he wanted to be saved and he just felt like he never could. And so after years of them growing up together, they kind of went their separate ways, but Lynn Broughton was going back into that little community where they grew up to preach. And whenever his friend found that he was coming out, when he found out that Lynn Broughton was coming back, he saw him and they saw each other a long way off and he came up to him and he just grabbed him in a big old hug. He said, man, good to see you, good to see you. And he invited him to his house that night. So Lynn Broughton, after the meeting or whatever, went over and stayed at that guy's house. While they were there that night, Lynn Broughton looked at him. He said, hey, buddy. He said, did you ever get saved? He said, you've always been seeking for Jesus. As long as I can remember, you've been seeking for Jesus. Did you ever find him? He said, no, I haven't. He said, I'm still seeking for him, and I guess I'll be seeking for him till I die. And he said, why do you think that is? And his friend said, I don't know. He said, I've thought about it many times. We grew up together a lot the same way, and you became a preacher, and here I am still seeking for Jesus. He said, I don't know. I don't guess I'll ever find him. Lynn Broughton said, I looked at him, and I said, you know why you haven't found Jesus? Because while you've been seeking him, you've been seeking for something besides him. You've been seeking for a feeling. You've been seeking for some kind of the right moment or something to strike you. You've been seeking for this or seeking for that. And what you don't realize is the whole time you've been seeking for Jesus, he's been seeking for you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he quoted to him John 3:16. And he said his friend began to cry. And he said this time it wasn't the cry of a frustrated lost man. It was the cry of a man who understood that Jesus came to seek and to save him. And he received Christ as his personal Savior. It's as simple as that today. You may be seeking a feeling. My dad said the same thing. He'd heard these stories about like a big giant hand coming down to, you know, some kind of electric shock feeling or whatever. And he thought his experience had to be like somebody else's. And so he came and knelt at that altar and tried to pray through for a couple hours. Finally, he stood up. He said, I've given the Lord everything. The pastor looked at him and said, now let the Lord give you something. And in that moment, he realized it's not what I give God. It's what God wants to give me. The gift of God is eternal life. In that moment, he stood there and at the altar. He said, I now, right now, receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm telling you what, hey, heaven came down and glory filled his soul. And he got saved that night. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I'll tell you, we're in a mess in our world today, aren't we? I heard a politician say the other day that basically something to the effect of he was going to save the world, that he was here to save the world. There's no man that can save the world. I can tell you that. No man or woman that can save the world. But I will say this, the God-man, he's the one that can save your soul today. And once you get him right, everything else will be right. Like that puzzle that little kid was putting together, and the man was busy working. You've heard that before. And the kid wouldn't stay out of his work. And he's like, man, just, oh, good night. What can I do to occupy my kid? And so finally, he went and found the puzzle of the world. And it's a big globe. And he said, hey, son, put this together. And the boy said, okay, Dad. He came back just a couple minutes later. And the dad said, I told you, don't come back till you put that together. He said, I did, Dad, it's together. He said, no way, you couldn't have done it that fast. He said, come look. And so the dad went in there and he looked down, and sure enough, there that world was perfectly put together. He said, son, how in the world did you do that in 2 minutes? He said, oh, Dad, it was easy. On the back of this thing, it was a picture of a man. And he said, when I got the man right, the world was right. So many people are thinking the world will get right if they have the right politician or this or that. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is the answer. You get the man right, everything else will be right. Oh, my, I wish I had time to tell you more. But let me just give you this real quick. There was a man that was a very famous art collector. And he was known far and wide for his amazing art collection. I mean, man, he was the envy of so many art collectors. And that man died. And the word spread out through that community that all of his art was going to go up for auction. And so people came from all over the country, maybe even foreign countries. They came on the day that auction was supposed to be held. And, man, they got their number and they got together. They were ready to bid on some of that stuff. Some of them were willing to pay enormous prices for some of those pieces of art. And so the auctioneer got up there and he said, all right, it was in this man's will that the first thing that was auctioned off, that had to be auctioned off before anything else, was the picture of his son. It wasn't a very quality painting. Kind of an amateur, I believe, had done it. Just some kind of a crude painting of his son. But he said, that's in the man's will. So they said, oh, man, okay, let's get it over with. And so he said, what's my bid here? And none of those people really wanted to bid on it, but they wanted to get that out of the way so they could get to the real expensive pieces. And so the auctioneer said, what's my bid here? And he started it real low, and maybe one or two people said something. And then from the very back, there was a servant that had worked for that rich man for many, many years. He had been employed by that man for many years. And he raised his hand, and he bid a price that nobody else was willing to pay. They thought, who'd be willing to pay that for this picture of the guy's son? And so whenever he bid that, the auctioneer said, going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back. And so whenever he said that, the people were like, good, now let's get on with the rest of the auction, man. Let's get on with all the rest of the good stuff. And they said, the auction is now closed. Yeah. And everybody said, what in the world? What do you mean the auction's now closed? Man, we came from all over the place. We traveled hundreds of miles. Start the bidding on those big, expensive pieces of art. And the man said, not only did the man that died, not only did he say that the picture of the son had to go first, but he said, whoever buys the son gets everything else. And that man that had been an employee of that man got that entire collection because he wanted the son. What a great illustration for us today. People want joy. They want peace. They want fulfillment. They want satisfaction in life. But if they'll just go to Jesus Christ and get him, they'll have it all. They'll have it all. For those of us today that are saved, man, I heard this past week, and I'm done, very short. This preacher said he went in to visit at this place. He heard this guy was dying. And so he said, I went in there to visit, and the daughter came to the door, and he said, I introduced myself, and I said, can I see your dad? I heard he's sick. And she said, yes, you can. And she said, he's back here in the back room. He's pretty bad off, but he's laying back here in the bed. So he went back there, and he saw that man laying there. And he said, I went over to sit down. There was a chair sitting beside the bed. So he said, I went to sit down. Whenever I did, that man that was dying looked at me and said, oh, please, sir, don't sit there. He said, oh, I'm sorry. Where do you want me to sit? He said, sit right over there, if you will. And so he said, I went over to sit down. He said, that's Jesus' chair. He said, Jesus comes every day and sits in that chair and we talk with each other. The preacher said, man, the whole time I was there, he said, I prayed with him and I was talking to him, but I couldn't get that off my mind. I was thinking, man, Jesus is sitting in that chair, you know. He said, a couple weeks later, he said, I saw that young lady, the daughter, in town. And I asked her and said, how's your dad doing? She said, oh, preacher, he passed away. He said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. She said, don't be sorry. She said, he didn't last too long after you came to visit. But she said, you remember that chair that was sitting beside his bed that he said was Jesus' chair? He said, oh, yeah, I remember that well. She said, preacher, when we came in there and found his body lifeless laying on that bed, she said his face was turned from the bed over toward that chair, and his hand was stretched out toward that chair like that. Whew, man, that about make you want to shout right there. She said, it was almost as if God, Jesus just came down and said, all right, we've been walking together and talking together, just come on home with me, and took his hand, took him out of there. Boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus is good to live with, and he's good to die with. Hey, I'll tell you what, give me that old-time religion. It'll do when I'm dying. It's good enough for me. Do you know Jesus today? Our great Savior. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Oh, what a Savior is mine. And I thank God. I hope he's yours today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll use this message, just a simple message and yet the greatest subject that could ever be preached. Thank you for being such a great Savior. Lord, I pray with all my heart that you will meet the need of every person in this room today. If there's one that doesn't know you today as their Savior, I pray that today you'll help them to realize if they'll get you, they get everything else, and that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray for those of us that are saved that have great, great needs today. Remind us, Lord, today that you're greater than whatever great need we have. And I pray, Lord, that we'll walk with you every day like that dear man did on that bed. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to come and realize what a friend we have in Jesus and what a privilege it is to carry everything to you in prayer. Please, Lord, move on hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you could slip?